Father in heaven, we are here now. We were here worshiping you with our songs. Now we will worship you with our minds. Now we want to hear what you have to say. There's a way that seems right unto man. That's what you've told us. And this world believes so many things that are contradictory to your word, contrary to it. Father, we need you to come and teach us. We need you to show us the truth, show us the way, and we need you to empower us and equip us to walk in that way, God, to go against the flow, to stand for Jesus in a world that doesn't seem to be very interested in that sometimes. So, Father, please teach us tonight your word by the power of your Spirit. Fill our hearts and lives with power and love and truth that we might let those things shine in a world that seems to be getting darker day by day. So God bless us now. Come and share the good things that you have with us. And teach us now. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, the last time we were together, we did a message called Two Healings. It had to do with a guy named Aeneas and a lady named Dorcas. You remember that one? God was going to heal, and he healed two people. In the same vein, tonight's message is called Two Visions. And it has to do with a guy by the name of Cornelius and another fellow by the name of Peter. The interesting thing about this is that God is going to take his truth, and he's going to not just deliver it just to the Jews now, but he's going to expand the kingdom of God. And he's going to go to the Gentiles with this truth. And in order to accomplish this, he's going to send visions to two guys. Cornelius will receive a vision and Peter will receive a vision. The interesting thing for us tonight lays in how God speaks. So I want to take a look at these two visions that these two men have and see what God is saying to us through them. So tonight we will be in Acts chapter 10, picking up the story where we left it off last week. And we'll start out in verse number 1. It begins this way. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. And so we're introduced to a fellow by the name of Cornelius. He is a centurion of the Italian regiment. Now, a regiment was about 600 Roman soldiers. So if you have any military background, think of a battalion in today's army, about 600 guys. Over those 600 guys, they would subdivide them into groups of 100, and a centurion would be over each group of 100. We have a word century, it means 100 years. Same root word gives us the word centurion. He was a man responsible for 100 soldiers. He was not an officer. He was non-commissioned. So if you want to find a corollary for Cornelius today, you might think of a master sergeant. He's not an officer, and yet his skill and his dedication has been recognized. He's advanced, and Rome has put him over 100 soldiers, so he leads men. This centurion, verse 2 tells us, was a devout man, and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. Now, if you've read through the scriptures before, you know that centurions, well, Jesus never seems to have a hard word for those guys. The Pharisees, boy, I mean, he just walked up one side of them and down the other. But when it came to the centurions, Jesus never had bad things to say about them. You might remember the one centurion from Matthew chapter 7, I think, who had come to Jesus and said, "My servant is ill to the point of death. Please come and heal him." And Jesus offers to come and he says, "Look, you don't have to come." He says, "I'm just like you. I'm a man under authority. I say go and they go. I say come and they come. You say the word, my servant will be healed." And you remember how Jesus was kind of blown away by that? How he looked and he marveled and he said, "I have not found such great faith even in Israel." So he was impressed by the faith of the centurion. This centurion was a devout man. Now, we're dealing with a time in history when Rome was the world power, and the official religion in Rome was paganism. They had many, many gods. They built temples and shrines to all these gods, and they worshipped all these gods. But the Romans were smart cookies, And a lot of them were beginning to become disenchanted with the idea of many gods, each one over a little section of the world or a little function of the world. And many of them were looking for something that made more sense to them. When the Roman Empire brushed up against Israel, they heard about one God. And many of them chose to believe in that one God. It made more sense to them. It was where they were going intellectually. And they thought, this makes sense. One God, not all these different gods. And Cornelius was one of these people. He had heard about the God of Israel. He was a devout man. He had read the word. He had seen that God talked about the poor. And so he gave alms generously. Now, God is going to honor what Cornelius has done. Important to be clear on why he's honoring Cornelius. Not because Cornelius has done good things, but because Cornelius had the right heart toward God. He was a devout man. He understood there was one God. He was doing his best to worship that God. And out of that heart came the good deeds that he was doing, the giving of alms to the poor. But it was the heart that was right with God that God was interested in. Important to notice that Cornelius at this point in time is not saved, because the gospel has not gone out to the Gentiles. But God fully intends to save this Roman Gentile centurion. He's done good things. He's not going to save him for the good things. He's going to save him for the heart that's seeking after God. It says, about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? So he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now, send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He's lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. Cornelius is praying. It's about the third hour. That would be about the ninth hour. It's about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Must have been a quiet day. He's got some time. And the Lord sends him a vision. He sees an angel. And the angel says, God has noticed your heart, and he's got a message for you. Send for a man named Simon. He's at the tanner's house. He'll tell you what I've got for you. Kind of interesting what's going on. Tanners. We talked about them last week. Simon the tanner. The name Simon indicates to us that he was probably Jewish. Being Jewish, he would have been familiar with all the ceremonial laws of Israel, laws that said if you touch a dead body, you're unclean. And so you're pretty much outside of the loop when it came to religious things, when it came to the temple and worship. You really couldn't take part in those things unless you stopped working for a full week and went through the purification ritual. And so Simon's a tanner. He deals with hides, and in order to get hides, you've got dead bodies. So he deals with dead bodies on a daily basis. He is continually unclean. And here's Peter staying with him in his house. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? That Peter, an apostle, would stay with a guy who's unclean? You see, Peter knew what God was up to, that the gospel was going out. And he also knew that Jesus sometimes didn't have a lot of respect for men's ideas about what was right and wrong. There was a time when Jesus and his disciples were hungry. They were traveling through a field of grain, and his disciples took the grain and they began to rub the heads of grain between their hands. The chaff would break and fall off. Then you had the wheat grain that's left, and you would eat it. It would be raw, so it wouldn't be like bread, but it would be like a gum, and you could chew it, and it would give you nourishment. Well, you remember how the Pharisees had looked at Jesus, and they'd said, why do your disciples break our laws? Why don't they wash their hands before they eat? And Jesus gave them kind of a little lesson on what made a man clean and unclean. Remember that? He said, it's not what goes into your mouth. It's what comes out of your mouth from your heart that makes you clean or unclean. And so Jesus didn't really seem to have a lot of use for some of the laws that the Pharisees had cooked up. They weren't really God's laws. They were the Pharisees' laws. And Peter knew that. And knowing that Jesus had died taking the sin of the world upon himself, he knew that God was reaching out to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And that would include the unclean ones, because Jesus loved to hang out with sinners, didn't he? Pharisees wouldn't have anything to do with him, but Jesus sought him out. So Peter's kind of, sort of getting the message here. He's gone to a Jew, Simon the Tanner. He's staying in his house, even though the man is ceremonially unclean. And God sends a vision to Cornelius. And he says, send men to Joppa, send for Simon, whose surname is Peter, and he'll tell you what you have to do. Because God was intending to save more than just the Jewish people. He was intending to save anyone who would trust in him by faith. And so God has plans for Cornelius, and in order to get the information to him, he gives him a vision where he sees an angel, and he speaks and he tells him what to do. So, having received the information, the centurion, verse 7, it says, when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So there's apparently some of the soldiers that are under him that are also believers. They are called devout. So now he takes one of these believing soldiers, a couple of his servants, and when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. Now when Cornelius received the vision, it was the ninth hour, it was 3 p.m. The distance from Joppa to Caesarea was about 30 miles or so. A man could cover it in a day. These guys obviously are not going to be able to cover it. They're starting at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So they travel, they sleep, they get up the next morning, verse 9. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. So just as these guys are about to arrive, it's about 12 noon now. They're coming near the city of Joppa, and Peter, being an observant Jew, of course, is going to pray at one of those three times that they would pray. 9 in the morning, 12 in noon straight up, and then 3 in the afternoon. It's 12 o'clock. Peter goes up on the housetop to pray. To us, that seems kind of weird because when you think about it, you picture a guy, you know how the roofs come together? You picture a guy sitting on the eave of the roof there with shingles under him, and he's praying. It's like, what's that about? But of course, their houses were a lot like our houses are here. Many times they had flat roofs. And what they would do is they would use the rooftop to be part of their house. It wasn't just where you parked your shingles. It was a part of your living area. No air conditioning. Hot. They would go up on the rooftop and they would enjoy the cool, the breeze. So if it was a hot day, they could go up there. After dinner, maybe they might sit up there and just enjoy the fresh air. Well, Peter now wants a little privacy to pray, so he goes up on the housetop. He's up on this flat area. And he's praying to God. Verse 10, then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners, descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, birds of the air. And a voice came to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean. And a voice spoke to him again the second time, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. And this was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. So now Peter receives a vision. Cornelius has had a vision of an angel with a message. And now Peter receives a vision, but this one's kind of weird, kind of a bizarre vision. Big tablecloth, big sheet comes down from heaven, and in it are all kinds of critters. Now you remember from having gone through the Old Testament that the children of Israel had the dietary laws God had given them. There were some animals that were clean, you could eat those. Some that were unclean, you couldn't eat those. Well, Peter looks in the sheet and hears everything that they're not supposed to eat. And it's in there. And he hears a voice that says, rise, kill, and eat. And Peter's looking and there's everything in there. There's shrimp cocktails in there, totally unclean. There's ham sandwiches in there, totally off the list, man, not happening. There's cheeseburgers, dairy and milk, can't happen. So he looks in the sheet and he says, Lord, I've never eaten anything like this. This is crazy. And he says, listen, son, once I make it clean, don't you make it unclean again. Don't you do that. And so there's a number of things about this vision that I think are really significant. And I'd like to kind of talk about them one by one. three points I'd like to make with you about this vision that Peter receives. And the reason why I'm interested in this is because God still speaks to people today. Now, the dramatic ways that he speaks, the things that we saw in the Old Testament, like Elijah outside of the cave, the whirlwind, the earthquake, the fire, those are dramatic ways of speaking. But Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He hasn't changed a bit. He can still do the same things. He gets to choose. He's not limited. And so if God is still interested in speaking to us today, I want to hear his voice. Do you remember on Sunday we talked about being used by God this year? Maybe in ways we didn't even dream of last year. Maybe God has bigger things, more things, newer things for us. And being a new year, I'm very interested and focused on that. And I'm thinking, God, I would love to be used by you this year. I'd love to have you really work through me. Well, what if God wanted to speak to you in some way? What if he wanted to kind of give you a message? And that's what he's done with Peter. So I want to look at the way he spoke to Peter and see if there's anything we might pull out of this that might work for us today. First, let me mention this. Peter goes up on the roof. What time is it? 12 o'clock. It's the high point of the day, 12 noon. He's up on the roof. And because it's noon, he's very hungry. And so he goes up on the roof and immediately he has this vision. And there's this crazy sheet that comes down full of all kinds of crazy critters. And he'd never touch any of them. And God says, go ahead, kill them and eat them. Peter was hungry, and so God gave him a vision that had to do with food. What could be more natural? Peter's mind is focused on food. He's thinking about eating. God gives him a vision, and in the vision, he uses food to speak to him. And that tells me that God speaks to us most often through natural means. If God wants to speak to you out of a whirlwind or out of a fire or out of an earthquake, do you suppose that he is limited in any way that he can't do that? I suppose God can speak to me any way he wants to speak. But have you noticed that not a lot of us are getting the whirlwind, earthquake, fire revelations these days? It seems that when God speaks to people, he loves to speak to them through very natural means. Now, what could be more natural for a hungry man than a vision that has to do with food? And so here's Peter, 12 noon, he's ready to eat. They're downstairs cooking, he's up there praying. And God gives him a vision, and it's all these animals that you can eat. And I think that when God wants to speak to his people, most often, not always, he can speak any way he wants, but most often he speaks in very natural ways. Let's imagine a scenario here for a minute, if you will. Let's say that this year God really wanted to use you in some extraordinary ways. And let's say that he wanted to reach out and save somebody and he wanted to use you to do it. Wouldn't that be cool? I mean, there's so many things in God's kingdom that are cool. If you prayed and somebody got healed, would that be cool? Oh man, right on. Or if you prayed and somebody's, not their body, but their mind and their heart and their life were healed, wouldn't that be cool? Wouldn't you like to be a part of that? Well, salvation is where it begins. And wouldn't it be cool to be used by God to see somebody get saved? That would just rock. So let's imagine a scenario where God speaks in very natural ways. Let's say you got a homeless guy. And God wants to save this guy. So the guy looks at the clock and he sees it's 11:30. It's coming up on lunchtime. If I go down to McDonald's, there'll be a lot of people coming in to eat, and they'll be spending money. They'll be pulling money out of their pockets. And since they'll be buying things for themselves, maybe somebody will have a little pity on me and buy me a hamburger or something. So here's a guy that decides to go hang out at McDonald's to see if he can get something to eat. Meanwhile, there you are. You've been working. You've been busy. Suddenly you feel that little sensation down inside that says, oop, time for a break. And you know that you want something to eat. And you think to yourself, what do I want to eat today? And suddenly it comes to your mind, I know, a burger. Who doesn't like a burger? So you get in your car and you drive to McDonald's. And there's this homeless guy, and you get to run into him, and you get to talk to him, and tell him about God. Did you hear a voice? No. Just the voice in your stomach, the one that was going, rawr, 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 and you thought, I'm going to get a burger and slide it down there. And it was just simply the most natural thing in the world. You were hungry, so you went to somewhere serving food, and you found someone who went there hoping someone would buy him something. And you maybe had something better than a burger for him. The most natural thing in the world. What about this? Suppose there was a young gal driving down the street, and her car breaks down. And she's on the side of the road. She doesn't know what to do. I'm really playing stereotypes here. You know, probably most women know more about cars than I do. So imagine a pastor broken down on the side of the road. He lifts the hood and he doesn't know what to do. And you're thinking to yourself, boy, it's a nice day today. I think I'll go for a drive. And so you go for a drive and you notice, oh, that pastor. So you keep driving. No, you stop because you think, I'm going to give him a ride. I'm going to see if I can help. Maybe a tire should be changed. Maybe I can look under the hood, see something he missed. And all you wanted to do was go for a ride. It was just the most natural thing in the world. But God used that desire for a ride to take you right to the place you needed to be. You see how this works? God speaks most of the time to us in such natural ways that we don't even realize it's God speaking. We think we just want a burger. Or we think we want to go for a ride in the car. And it's God guiding us and taking us right to the place we need to be. And we didn't even know we were talking with him. Of course, that does presuppose something. And that's the second point I'd like to make with you. First point is, when God speaks to us, of course, he gets to choose. He can just part the clouds and stick his face through and talk to you if he wants. Most of the time, he talks in very natural ways. But the key to hearing is to be listening. Because you see, you might say to yourself, okay, a burger would be good, but I'm really busy and I don't have time, so I'm just going to work through. Or it's a nice day, but you know, I have things to do and I'm not going to take the ride. And you miss out on an opportunity. The way that you hear the voice is that you're listening for the voice. What was Peter doing at lunchtime? He was praying. He was already seeking God. And since God had a man who was seeking after him, he found it very easy to speak to that man through a very natural means, through a crazy picture of sheets filled with food and all kinds of stuff. But he found it easy to speak to him because Peter was listening for his voice. And what does that tell us about God speaking to us and directing our lives? It means you've got to be listening. Paul wrote about this and he said, "Pray without ceasing." Now, let's be clear on what that means. That doesn't mean that you pray 24 hours a day and you never stop. Because who could live? I mean, you have to stop praying to eat, right? You stop praying to go to work. You have to stop praying sometime. And so it doesn't mean that you walk around, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done." I have your notes, sorry, don't talk to me. "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And you're praying nonstop. That's crazy. That's psychotic. But here's what praying without ceasing does mean. It means that throughout the day, over and over again, you keep coming back to God, over and over and over again. You decide to go for a ride. It's a nice day. So you're in the car and you go, "Oh, hey, Lord, this is so cool. It's so great to take a little break in the day and just drive and just, oh, wind in the hair. It's so good. Thank you, God." Or you're heading to McDonald's for the burger. "God, thank you so much that I got a few bucks in my pocket to buy a burger. And not only that, but I'm going to have a few extra." You don't know you're not going to have any extra because you're going to buy the other guy a burger. But you're just thanking God. It's a matter of always checking in. You have 5 minutes here. You stop and you thank him. You have 5 minutes there. You stop and you ask him for something. You have 10 minutes here. You stop and you listen. You just say, "God, speak to me. Lay it on me, man. I'm listening." And wherever God finds a heart that's seeking after him, that's a heart he finds it very easy to speak to. And then he probably will, in very natural ways, so natural you don't even realize you're speaking to God. One other thing that's kind of important about this, you find it in verse number 14. where Peter sees the sheet and hears the voice that says, "Rise and eat." And Peter says, "Not so, Lord." And those are three words that do not go together. Because if he's Lord, you can't say, "No way, Lord." But if you say, "No way," then he's not really your Lord. He might be someone you know. But at that point in time and in that area of your life, he's not Lord. And so when the Lord comes to you and speaks something into your heart, to say, "Not so, Lord," is, it just doesn't work. You could say, "Not so, God," "Not so, friend," "Not so, buddy." You could say a lot of things, but you could never say, "Not so, Lord," because when the Lord speaks to your heart and directs you, the only possible answer is, "Yes, Lord." So Peter kind of gets this one wrong a little bit. He says, "Not so, Lord, no way, man, because I never eat any of that junk. And I'm going to start now because I'm a good Jewish boy." "Not so, Lord." And what the Lord is doing here, what he's up to, is he's about to expand his kingdom in a new direction. Now, the gospel had gone out. It had started in Jerusalem. And you remember what Jesus told his guys before he left? He said, "Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost ends of the earth." Well, now God's taken it out. It was all over Jerusalem. They'd turned the city upside down. It had gone through Judea. It had gone to Samaria. And now God's ready to reach out and expand his kingdom and take the word out to the Gentiles. And that's going to be a problem, don't you think? How'd the Jews feel about Gentiles? Were they really excited about them? Want to hang out with the Gentiles? Want to be with them? Want to be like them? Want to have fun with Gentiles? Is that kind of their heart? Nah. You see, God had called the Jews to be a light unto the Gentiles, to take his word out into the world and tell people about a real God who really wants to know them and really wants to save them. But then they started making up some of their own little rules. They said, "Let's see. Gentiles. They eat ham sandwiches and shrimp cocktails. They're unclean ceremonially, so I can't touch them because I will become unclean. And if I'm unclean, I can't worship at the temple." And so when they would go out into the community, the Pharisees would take their robes and wrap them tightly around their bodies, lest as they walk by someone, the edge of their robe should brush them and they become ceremonially unclean. So they don't even want to touch Gentiles, let alone go and talk to them. In fact, they wouldn't brush up against the Gentile. They wouldn't walk with the Gentile. They wouldn't go to a Gentile's house, and you would never have a Gentile come to your house. You wouldn't eat with them. And so what are the chances that a nice guy like Peter, even though he's kind of getting it, even though he knows Simon the Tanner is now clean because of what God has done, what are the chances that Peter would just automatically go to a centurion's house and walk in the door? Pretty slim. He's ready for God to do some things, but he's not ready for God to do all things. And God's ready to do something very big here. So God breaks into his world and gives him a vision of a sheet coming down with all kinds of unclean things in it. Peter, of course, responds the way you'd expect a Jew to respond. "No way, Yahweh." And then God says, "Yes way, Yahweh." And so God is preparing Peter. Now here's the cool thing. When God speaks in a manner like this, often he'll do something on both ends of the equation. Because first he spoke to Cornelius. And he told Cornelius, "Cornelius, I've noticed you. I like you. Get ready, I'm going to do something for you." So he sends Cornelius a vision. Now he sends Peter a vision, gets Peter ready on the other side. And often when God speaks to you in some fashion like this, he'll be speaking to someone else at the same time, getting them ready. And we often call this like a confirmation, right? "Oh, I've been thinking about doing so-and-so." "Really? Do you know, I've been praying about that as well." "Oh, what an interesting confirmation." And you hear that God is saying the same thing to someone else that he's saying to you. And to let you know, you're not just cooking this stuff up in your own head. You know, I've shared with you guys so many times about how I came to be here in Taos, how I had felt after getting saved and after a couple of years of study that I was ready to go and pastor a church. And so I figured, where else? Where better than Detroit, Michigan, my hometown? And so off I go to Detroit, Michigan, my suitcase and my Bible, God's gift to the greater Detroit area. And I really tried. I mean, for 4 years I was there trying to get some kind of gig going for God. And nothing. It's like the old saying, I could give away milk bone and I couldn't get a dog to come to my Bible studies. At one point I had flyers printed up talking about these things. And I had about 1,000 of them printed and I put them in a little side thing like the newspaper guys, like your newspaper bag, Al. I had 1,000 of them and I went through a neighborhood in Detroit and put one on every door with my phone number. How many responses did I get? Nothing. Nada. Zilch. Nowhere. Nobody is responding at all. And I was saying to Detroit, here I am. I'm here for you. And they were saying, well, we'll get back to you on that. We haven't heard anything from God about this. And so, no response. Of course, then when God wanted to speak to me, when I was listening to his voice, he spoke in a very natural way and said, you want to serve me? Where was the last time you remember being useful? And I said, well, Santa Fe. Well, go back. It was quite natural, quite ordinary. But this is a great thing that God has done, this ability to speak on both ends of the equation. Because it really keeps you getting in a lot of trouble. What if I came up to you? Al, you've been selling papers all day. What if I came up to you and I said, Al, God spoke to me today and he told me that you were to give me all your newspaper money. That could be a danger, couldn't it? If you believe that people were hearing from God and they said, you need to do this. Or what if, imagine I was single. And I found some gal and I came up to her and I said, God has spoken to me and told me that we are to be married. And the proper answer, of course, is, I'll get back to you when God speaks to me on the issue, okay? So it's kind of a built-in safety so that you don't just run around and everybody who says, thus saith the Lord, you fall in line with him and you go all kinds of crazy places. It's kind of a built-in safety. So God is doing an incredible thing here. He wants to take his word to the Gentiles. So he speaks to a Gentile, prepares his heart and says, go find Peter. And then he goes, finds Peter and he says, rise, kill and eat. Huh? What's that? I don't, because it's, listen, when I make it clean, you don't make it unclean. And so he's preparing Peter's heart to receive the Gentiles, something that a good Jewish boy would never do. Now, Peter is still unclear on this. And you can't blame him, because if God showed you a sheet with all kinds of, like, you know, 8-day-old milk that's been out in the sun, and last week's cheeseburger that's all hard, and it was just all crummy stuff, and you would never eat, and he says, eat. And you go, no way, Lord, and he goes, Yahweh. You'd be wondering, what is it? What's going on here? And so Peter has all these questions. He doesn't get it. And so in verse 17, now while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And of course, they're standing before the gate because they're Gentiles and they're not going to get invited in. And they know these are Jews, so they stand out at the gate and they go, hey, you got a Peter in there. And so they ask. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. And then Peter went down to the men who'd been sent to him for Cornelius and said, yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. Then he invited them in and lodged them. And so it looks like Peter, at the last, gets the message. I doubt sincerely whether he would have invited them in or gone with them if it hadn't been that God had spoken to him. But God did speak to him, and he said, don't doubt anything. I sent them, you go with them. So he takes them and he brings Gentiles into the house and he eats and he sleeps with Gentiles. And now the next morning, he's going to get up and he's going to go with them and he's going to meet Cornelius. And the reason why I say these things to you is because you have never been closer to the second return of Jesus Christ to this world than you are today. You are closer now than you have ever been in the past. I don't know when he's coming. but I know it's closer now than it was yesterday. And I believe that as time grows short, God wants to use us. He wants to use every one of us. There's no one so new or so uneducated or so ungifted or so uncertain of themselves that God doesn't want to use them. And I believe 2011 is going to be about being used by God in big ways and exciting ways. But in order for it to work, you got to hear him. Otherwise, you miss the opportunities. So let me go over these points again. First of all, God speaks typically to those who are listening for his voice. Peter was praying when he got the vision. So if you make it a habit of yours in this new year to be seeking God on a regular basis, your chances of hearing from him will do nothing but go up. Whether he speaks to you or not is up to him. But you increase the chances of hearing from him by seeking after his face and listening to his voice. So spend time with God. On the way to McDonald's, on a drive on a nice day, pray without ceasing. Just come before God's presence and just say, thank you for this opportunity, Father. Whatever this is, whether if it's just a drive, if you've got somebody waiting for me on the side of the road, thank you. You listen for his voice, and when he speaks, you'll hear it. When he does speak, be ready for him to speak in very natural ways. I suppose he could just simply send you a fax, send you an email, tweet you. I suppose God could tweet you. It would work. I mean, he could just invade your phone and there he is. It's God, God Almighty. But typically he tends to speak to us in such natural ways that we don't even realize it's him. So listen for the voice and be open for any direction that he wants to lead you in. And then if he asks you to do something that seems crazy, don't pull a not so, Lord. That isn't really where you want to go. Because what if God wanted to do something in you or through you and you weren't really open to it? Let's say you were part of a church, and there are churches like this, and it's not a bad church, it's just a different church than this. Let's say you were part of a very formal, very liturgical church. When you come to church on Sunday, you're wearing your Sunday best. Your wife has on gloves and a hat, you know, and you're dressed up, and the pastor's always in a three-piece suit. There's nothing wrong with churches like that. Some people meet God in a very formal way, and that's cool. That is for them. Myself, you can probably tell, I'm much more comfortable being a little more relaxed than that. But there's nothing wrong with it. So suppose you're a member of one of these very formal, dress-up kind of churches, and God indicated to you that he wanted you to speak to and share the gospel with and lead to the Lord one of the rainbow people. There you are in your white shirt and your dress pants and your tie, and you got some guy with dreads and an old ripped up t-shirt and jeans where the knees are just a memory, and he's got sandals on and he hasn't had a bath and he doesn't smell so good, and God sends you to him. What would happen if you said, not so, Lord? You know exactly how Peter felt now. And so just briefly to recap, if you really want to be used by God in 2011, and I do, be listening for the voice. The more you listen, the more likely you are to hear. Be ready for him to speak in natural ways. Don't wait for the tweet or the email or the neon letters in the clouds. But realize he's probably going to lead you in a very natural way. Just be open to that. And then when it comes, if it seems a little strange to you, like a cheeseburger and a ham sandwich and a tablecloth, that's kind of weird. Whatever he says to you, the answer isn't not so, Lord. It is right on, Lord, as you wish. I live to serve you. And that is my prayer for you and for myself this year, that we would be used by you, Father, in mighty ways. We think back to the times we've been used in the past, and we are so grateful to you for condescending to touch our hearts and our lives and use us. But it's not enough. It can never be enough. We want to be used by you. New ways, bigger ways, exciting ways. We are ready. We are so ready, God, for you to come in and use us. So God, teach us to seek after you. Make us sensitive to your leading so that even if it's very natural, we respond. And then help us to understand that whatever you do is good, even if it's not what we would do, even if it's reaching someone who's very different from us. Even if it's reaching someone who's hurt us, or someone who's just unpleasant to be around, or someone who's a mean person, we don't want to go to them. Help us to remember that what you have made clean, no way can we ever call it unclean again. And so teach us to listen, God. Teach us to be open. Lead us and guide us, and we will follow because we love you and we love what you're doing. That's our prayer for this year. That's what we hope for and long for and desire more than anything. Use us, God. Big ways in 2011. Thank you, Father, so much. In Jesus' name, who makes unclean things clean. And for this we bless you, all in Jesus.